You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. Together, let's always remember that a life on fire for Jesus is a life well spent. Here's Luis Palau.
I want you to turn to the book of Joshua if you have a Bible. What we're trying to explain is how the people of Israel, leaving Egypt, crossing the desert, and entering the promised land, how does that reflect on the Christian life today? There's a tremendous lesson, and I'm just going to recap it by saying this. When you left Egypt and slavery and crossed the Red Sea, that was a picture of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The 40 years that they drifted in the desert is a picture of how many Christians today live a dry, unhappy, unfruitful, survival type of Christian life rather than live it in the promised land. And what happened was the people of Israel, the Lord said to them, it's 11 days from Mount Sinai to the entrance of the promised land. 11 days they could have entered the promised land and taken it right away. But instead, they became unbelieving, the book of Hebrews 3 and 4 says. They became rebellious and they rejected God's promise. Just walk into the promised land. I will help you to take it. It's a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, with wine and all sorts of stuff to enjoy life, to live life. It'll be yours and you can take it in my name and I will turn it over to you. But they rebelled. They said, no, we won't do it. They began to say to God, why did you take us out of Egypt to kill us in the desert? They talked about killing Moses and killing Aaron. And the Lord's anger, because he's a righteous God, said, fine. So I offered you the promised land, and you were rebellious and unbelieving. Those are the two words mostly used in Hebrews, rebellious and unbelieving. And you tested the Lord, and you tried him, and you wasted 40 years in the desert. And I've been around now for a long time. I've been a believer since I was 12 years old. At 17 and a half, I got really serious with the Lord. And I've seen literally thousands of guys, thousands of women, and even many young people who are living in the desert because of unbelief and rebellion and not trusting God. So now that generation died in the desert, wasted years, wasted tears, and the younger kids who the parents said they're going to die in the desert, they survived. Now the oldest ones were already 60 years old. I mean, that's a long time to wait to enter the promised land. And so what is the equivalent of the promised land for Christians today? Let's reread Joshua 1, verses, this time just 6 to 9, because I think it's so important as a backdrop, and then we'll just quickly read two more. All right, here we go. Be strong and courageous, God says to Joshua, who was going to lead the people of Israel over the Jordan into the promised land after all these years. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, this is one of the most fabulous short passages in all of the Bible. And you know, it's the backdrop of how to obey God and enter into all the good things that God has for his people. Because, you know, the message of the Lord, which is I call the promised land for today, is the good news of Jesus Christ. What makes following Christ the promised land for us today is the presence of the Holy Trinity in our lives, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know, with the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit living in us and guiding us and adopting us and blessing us, life was meant to be a beautiful life. And as a believer, it still can be a great life. Now, when they finally entered the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan River. And it was a dramatic moment. The water was flowing, but the Lord stopped the water just like he did at the Red Sea. It was a miraculous act. The people of God, led by the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which is a symbol of the presence of the living God, because the glory of God dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant. So God himself, so to speak, symbolically but really, was going before the people of Israel, crossing into the Red Sea, and then when they get on the other side, the waters came back out, and now, once and for all, the crisis had happened. They were in the promised land. Now, how does that apply to us today? Many believers have not experienced the fullness of Jesus Christ. They know their sins are forgiven. They know they're going to heaven. They believe, if you ask them, why did Jesus die? He died for our sins. Has he forgiven? Yes, there's no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. But somehow we miss out on the glories of what God intends to do with our lives. And so I've said it, but I'll just repeat it as we recapitulate and get going again, that many believers, when they feel dry, they've lost the joy after 2 or 3 years of their first conversion. They're not fruitful. They're not speaking up for the Lord in a loving way, trying to win people. A great percentage are not even involved in the local church. And so many people, even though they're believers and they know they're going to heaven, they just want to keep their distance. And there's a lack, a distinct lack of joy and happiness and fruitfulness and the exuberance that you have the first few months when you first come to Christ. Now, some of us were brought up in the church and we almost face a double problem, but I'm not going to get into that. Now, last night we looked at 3 verses and now I want to pick up on that. What is the promised land today, or today's promised land? Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:17, I mentioned last night, whoever is joined to the Lord, look at this, becomes one spirit with him. You may not have known it, just like I didn't. I was only 12 years old at a summer camp. I received Christ with the help of a counselor. I've been a Christian ever since then. I have eternal life, and I know it because the Holy Spirit taught me and the Word of God was very clear to me. But I didn't realize when I was 12 that actually what had happened that night on February 14th, 1947 in Argentina was that I was joined to the Lord. But it took years till I was 25 to really get it when I came to the United States, and I won't go into that, but I got it. I am united to the Lord. It's not just me trying to please God, making spiritual exercises, trying to do outward religious events just to try and puck myself up and get fired up again. No, Christ lives in Luis Palau. I am united with him. I am one spirit with him. The second verse we read, and I dwelt on it perhaps a little too long, but I love that passage, is in 2 Peter 1:4. And it says, listen to this, just to remind you if you were here, but if you weren't here to get you in tune. You have become partakers of the divine nature. Now that is one of the most astonishing truths that the Bible teaches, and yet many believers have hardly ever heard of it. And when they hear it, it's sort of, yeah. What a pretty picture, but what does it really mean? It means exactly what it says. And brothers and sisters, I hope this excites you. Listen, you are a partaker of the divine nature. This is not something you work yourself up to. This happened the day you were converted. Jesus Christ came into your life. You received the Holy Spirit. You became a temple of the living God. The Spirit of God lives in you, and you are literally a child of God because the divine nature has come into your life from the moment you received Jesus Christ. That's a truth that many people would like to know. Unfortunately, many religions of the world speak about the God within you, or you are a God. No. You're just a fallen human person. But all the dreams that some religions have worked up, because the human soul longs to be more than just a mortal being who lives 70 or 80 years and then kicks the bucket and off he goes. The human spirit wants to know that you're going to live forever. It's real, but it happens the day Jesus Christ comes into your life and you become a partaker. Literally, he imparts his own nature. You have the Holy Spirit. And that's why there's such happiness when a person is first converted. And then the third passage I mentioned last night as I finished was Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. You know, so many believers have to be urged by the minister to really witness for Christ. They need exhortations and seminars and visiting preachers, because it seems like it takes a lot of work to witness for Jesus Christ. You know that the guy next to you at the office mocks you. You know that the neighbor may turn you down or think you're a nutty extremist, you know, right-wing Republican fundamentalist nut, you know, a redneck who never reads the paper, even the local paper, you know, those kind of loving remarks. So you know that, and you say, no way I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ. Well, if you're doing it in your own strength, that is no surprise that that should be the case, because you're not enthused. You're more thinking of yourself than you're thinking of the other fellow. And you're not exuberant with Jesus Christ. So you say, what's the point? If he starts asking difficult questions, I won't even be able to answer. So we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, would you turn to Colossians chapter 2 if you have a Bible? This is one of the most fabulous passages that could take actually a whole message. And I hope I won't do that. But look at Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. Look at what it says. I'm reading from the NIV, but look at verses just 9 and 10. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And here comes. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Now, I know the RSV off by heart on this one. All the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus Christ in bodily form. And you have come to fullness of life in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. Now, it sounds difficult, but I want to explain it because it really isn't. It's just profound, but not difficult. Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, was God revealed in human form. The Son of God, who became a man through the Blessed Virgin Mary by the work of the Holy Spirit without a human father. And wherever the Lord Jesus went, even though he was in human form, in bodily form, it says, nevertheless, all the fullness of deity dwelt in him. Wherever Jesus went, God went. Not because God was in him, but because he was God. All the fullness of deity dwelt in him in bodily form. That's glorious, and most Christians would say, amen. It's in the Apostles' Creed, I believe it. But the next one, listen to this, and you, and all of you, okay? You, listen, have come. You, don't think about your neighbor or even your husband. You have come to fullness of life in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. Now, what does that mean? It means that because Jesus Christ lives in you, because he is God the Son, and by his Spirit he's come to live within you, everything that you will ever have of Christ, you already have. The point is, are you conscious of it? Are you grateful for it? Are you intelligently saying, Lord, teach me more? What does it mean that I have come to fullness of life in you, who is the head of all principalities and powers? It's a glorious truth. Meditate on it. Think about it. Read it. Ask the Lord to enlighten you by the Holy Spirit to understand. It means that everything that God intends for you to have as a man or a woman on earth, you already have in Christ, because Christ lives in you. Am I making sense? Yeah, it's not easy, I know. It was not easy as me explaining it right. But when I understood it, it really revolutionized my life in many ways. Because as I said last night, I think, or the day before, until then, I thought that it was me, little Louis, wonderful Louis, trying to prove to God how much I love him, how much I thank him, how much I want to serve him, how much I want other people to come to know him like I know him. And I made every effort and every sacrifice and dreamt up things and everything, but it was exhausting. And after a while, you say to yourself, I just don't have it. There's something missing in my life. And what it was that I thought that I had to do it. Now, yes, I obey. Yes, I do what I'm ordered to do, but not depending on me, but on the one who lives in me, which is God himself. Does that make sense? It's biblical, so it better make sense, all right? So the thing is this, if you want to enjoy the fullness of God's promised land for today, which is all the good things that are involved in the new covenant, which is called the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the new covenant, it's all there in Christ, in you, by the presence of Jesus Christ. But we are so used to the idea, especially in the U.S., very particularly in the U.S. and in Europe, where you feel, you know, you remember Cassius Clay, the boxer, the later called Muhammad Ali? He was one of the guys who first, when he would win, would stand in the middle of the ring and go, I'm number one, I'm number one. Until then, Americans were sort of humble. Since then, everybody thinks they're number one, you know? Have you ever read the book Tuesdays with Maury? Have you ever read that book? It was a bestseller. And it was a Jewish fellow talking to one of his ex-students who's now a good journalist. And he's just telling him he's dying of cancer. And he was a lovely guy. I wish I'd have met him because I kind of guy you'd like to meet. Very intelligent. So just before he dies, he asks the young journalist to take him to the last basketball game that he would ever see. They go and see at his alma mater, at the university where he taught, the basketball team play. The team won, and so the guys go to the middle of the court and say, we're number one, we're number one, we're number one. And Maury turns to the young journalist and he says, what's wrong with number two? And it's a very good question. It's almost a biblical question. This idea that you're either a winner or a loser. And of course, since there are very few winners, the rest of us are a bunch of losers. And there's nothing more insulting in America than to say to a woman, boy, you married a loser. That's really a real blessing, you know. You married a loser is the greatest curse in the USA. And we have this idea that we can do it if we try hard enough, if we get up in the morning, if we jog. But unfortunately, in the Olympics, there's going to be a lot of people dreaming of being number one, but there's only one number one, and the rest are, what are they? Losers. And of course, we are such losers, we haven't even tried to go to the Olympics except to watch it on NBC. So we're more than losers. We're real losers, you know. But you know, that mentality crosses totally against the biblical mentality. Because we think, if I try hard enough, if I am a vegetarian instead of eating creepy meat, if I do not drink wine, but I drink water, bottled water, not just regular tap water, really good, clean, electrified water, I can do it. I can do it. And we feel if we try hard enough, if we try harder, if we discipline ourselves, if we kill ourselves, we can do it. And you could be number one. What's the matter with you? Well, you're not going to make it. Because you cannot please God in the energy of the flesh. I don't care how much religion you get into yourself, how early you get up in the morning to see the rising sun, or you put on special clothes or non-clothes or whatever the externals, you're wasting your time, babe. You're wasting your time. If you want to know the fullness of God, you've got to understand He is there. He indwells you. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He lives within you. Am I driving it home? Yes. You're going to say, okay, Palau, you made your point. Yeah, make it. But now, how are you going to live it and enjoy it? It usually takes a crisis. When you feel you've reached the end of yourself. A brother, a friend of mine who's still alive but quite elderly now, he said, you know, crossing the Jordan River and entering the promised land is a crisis and a process. Look at Romans 12. Have you got it? Look it up. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The crisis and the process is very clear over there. Please turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look at what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's the crisis. But here comes the process. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, there has to come a time in your life There will come a time in your life when God is going to corner you. He's going to push you. He's going to test you. He's going to really turn the heat upon you, where you have to make a decision. Am I going to surrender my will to the will of God, or am I going to insist on living the life my own way? If you resist, you will pull what the Israelis did when they were in the desert. You refuse God's way. You want to go your own way. And believe me, you will walk through the desert for 40 years. You will land in heaven, thank God, by His mercy. But what a waste of a life. What a waste of a life. And there are wasted lives all over the USA. Forget other countries. It's there too. Europe in particular. Wasted lives. Because you insist on, no way am I going to submit to the will of God. You don't say it, but you practice it. And so the crisis will come to you. It may be in business. It may be a job thing. It may be a sex thing. It may be something in your life. And you suddenly realize, you know, you are finished. It's over. St. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we were under such great pressure in Asia, far beyond our ability to endure, and we despaired even of life itself. Listen to this. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. Paul, we don't know exactly what he's referring to, but though I have a hunch. He was put under such pressure by God that he felt, I'm finished, I'm dead, it's over, forget it. We're dead. But he says, God allowed this so that we would learn not to rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. See, God is the God of resurrection. And we haven't had time to go over it because it's a long little subject, this one, but marvelous. It's the promised land. Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, especially verses 17 and 18. God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead has given us His life, and the resurrection life of Christ dwells in every believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, it says literally, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead on the third day is the same power that indwells in you and indwells in me. You believe that? Yes. It's in the Bible. If you believe the Bible, you better believe it. But imagine if you really believed it, tomorrow morning, what is it, Thursday, you get up and you're in a sanctified place. But imagine that you're back at work, huh, where things get pretty hairy. But you go to the office and you really believe and experience and say, Lord Jesus, I'm driving to Cisco, or I'm driving to Intel, or I'm driving to IBM, or HP, or whatever, with the resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in me. I'm going to the office, and my guys next to me may not realize it, but all the power of your resurrection dwells here. And therefore, I'm going to live to your glory. If the opportunity comes, I'm going to open my mouth and you're going to speak through me, Lord. I may not have all the Bible verses memorized, but I'll just say whatever you lead me to say. And there will be power in your life. And brothers and sisters, if we caught on to that, if every one of you young guys, if you would catch that and say, God, reveal this thing to me. Help me to understand it, how it applies every day as an engineer, as a manager, as a teacher, as whatever you may be, to understand that you really indwell me and that this is really true and that I can live every day for the rest of my life, not under the law and go to church and expect the minister to whip you into shape. No, 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 no. You now go with a completely different attitude. I am filled with Christ Himself. God the Father never leaves me nor forsakes me. I am united to the Lord. I am one spirit with Him. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am a child. Oh man, it absolutely wants you to jump and shout. So it's a conscious thing. All of you who belong to Christ, whether you were saved as a five-year-old kid when your mama had you on your knees and led you to Christ, or a camp 40 years ago, or however you came to Christ, you are a child of God. But you have to consciously believe this to experience it. Right? Remember what John 7 said. Jesus said on the last day of the feast, he got up and in a loud voice, he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me," he said, "out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And this he said, this is in the Bible, of the Holy Spirit, whom the believers had not yet received because Christ hadn't been glorified. The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, and therefore out of our innermost beings can flow rivers of living water. It's the Holy Spirit flowing through us. We don't have to work it up. We don't have to build it up. We don't have to discipline it up. He is there. And if I would say, "Holy Spirit, today, I don't know what I'm going to face at work. I don't know what I'm facing in the neighborhood, but you are here and you're going to speak through me. Use me any way you wish. I'm available. I'm open. I can't wait to see what you're going to do with my life." I tell you, this brings the excitement. And that's why the Lord called it, for the Jews, the promised land. And he says, a land that absorbs the rain, a land of mountains and rivers and lakes where the waters flow and the land grows. It's a beautiful spiritual picture of what God wants to do with your life. And then in John 8:12, what does it mean, the today's promised land? A famous verse that many of us learned as little boys and girls, and we understood it partially, but now as you grow, because you see, the process, the crisis is the day you finally surrender and say, "Lord Jesus, no more sweating, no more trying, no more self-effort, no more me trying to kill myself for your kingdom and please the pastor and get a plaque from the Sunday school board or something." You know, you say, "Lord," and it says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus said that, right? Does he speak the truth? Is he blowing smoke in our face, or is he speaking the truth? The truth. I know, it seems obvious, but you're asleep, I know. But the fact is this, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's the possibilities of today's promised land. But how many people live in that light? How many people often talk like complete unbelievers? You know, Job said to his wife, "You talk like one of the pagan women." And there's believers who talk like pagans, and it's appalling. "Where was God when my father died?" You know, "Where was God?" Fine, but it just shows you that you're not walking in the light with the Lord. Of course the pain is there. And the throne of God will not be overthrown by some stupid statement. Don't worry about that, you know. But it's appalling when we who claim that we walk in the light, and some of us have walked for 60 years for Pete's sake, and yet we speak like pagans, there's something terribly wrong. And you know what could be wrong? And now I've got to speak to you about what are the principles that keep you in the light, that keep you walking with God, to keep on enjoying the promised land. You enter the promised land usually in a crisis, always in a crisis. Crossing the Jordan River was a crisis. Everybody I know that has finally entered the promised land to enjoy the good things that are clearly here and that we know are ours in Christ comes in a moment of crisis. Okay, whatever that crisis may be for you, but once you're in, one of the first principles to stay enjoying the promised land is to know the Word of God. That's why he says over here, you notice in verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous." And then in the middle of the verse he says, "Be careful." Every word is loaded here. And by the way, it has a backing in the New Testament. One principle of interpretation that I hammer home all the time, but it's an important interpretation principle. Any teaching of the Old Testament that you apply to your life has to have a backing from the New Testament. Otherwise, watch out, because we are people of the New Covenant, not the Old Covenant. And therefore, anything you pick from the Old Testament, be sure you have a backing from the New. Everything I'm going to tell you right now has backing. I don't have time to give you the verses. But look at what he says. "Be careful to obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you." Do not turn from it to the right, and don't turn to it to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law, the Word of God, depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, this is all over the New Testament too, and I'm sure most of you can immediately pick up verses that back up everything. But you know, you're in the promised land. You're indwelt by God Himself. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a partaker of the divine nature. You have supernatural power because the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You can walk in the light because Christ is in the light, and you don't need to walk in dark. But how do you keep yourself enjoying the promised land with a minimum of non-enjoyment? Is taking, first of all, the principle that the Word of God is the one that keeps your mind and your heart in tune with God. Because otherwise, we're totally at the mercy of our own mind and all the input that comes to us all day long, all the stories at the office, all the shows on TV, all the articles in the newspaper, all the stuff that hits you whether you want it or not, and a lot of the time you don't want it, but it comes at you anyway. Unless you stay close to the Lord and sensitive to the Word of God, you will begin to speak like one of the foolish women, as Job said to his wife. You begin to spout stuff that you heard on Oprah, or you read on Cosmopolitan, or Sports Illustrated, or some columnist from the New York Times, and you read it, and you think you're actually thinking great thoughts. You say, where did that come from, you know? And so you stay close to God by thinking His thoughts. And the thoughts of God are revealed in Holy Scripture. So you stay sensitive. And when you pick up on something, you don't treat it lightly. Again, I say, the new covenant, okay? The new covenant. Don't go picking stuff from the old covenant that isn't matched by the new covenant, you know. The new covenant has basic principles. And in a few cases, it gives specifics. And we should take them seriously. Because you notice he says, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. Stick with it. And then he says, this book of the law shall be in your mouth. How interesting. In other words, that we are to talk the thoughts of God. We are to share the Word of God. Not to be a pest, you know, well, St. Peter chapter 2 says, but that you are so filled with the Spirit and with the Word that good stuff comes out and you're a blessing to other people. And then you meditate on the Word of God day and night. You know, you make it the basis for your spiritual life and your thought patterns. And some people say, ooh, the Asian religions came up with meditation. Forget it. Meditation came from the Lord Himself. But it's meditation on God and His thoughts. And His thoughts are revealed in the Word of God, enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And so that's one principle that will keep you in the promised land, rejoicing and enjoying and knowing that you're doing okay by the power of the Holy Spirit. Another principle that I want to mention is the principle of the body of Christ. Now, you know, there are people saying amazing things about the true church today. People who say, you know, I don't believe in the organized church. I'm going to the beach and doing it on my own. Yeah, fine. You can tell you haven't been reading the Word of God, and you don't have the mind of God, and you think you're just a genius on your own. I say that because there was a front page story in the Oregonian the other day, some woman from the fanciest neighborhood in Portland, you know, said, I don't go to organized religion anymore. I've had it with them. I go to the beach with my family and I worship God. She doesn't know what she's talking about. If you really know God, you know that you are not the only one who's indwelt by God Himself, but that you're surrounded by thousands of other believers. Now, some may be more mature than you, and some may be a little less mature spiritually, so you know a little more than they do. But they're all brothers and sisters. They're all part of the body of Christ. And when you think you're being superior by mocking the body of Christ, you're really speaking more about yourself than about the rest of the gang. Because there's the old line by John Stott, at least that's where I heard it, where he says, don't look for the perfect congregation, because if you find it, you will spoil it. So please don't join, you know. It's an old line, but it still is true, and it works every time. You know, if you're looking for the perfect church, please don't join it because you for sure will spoil it. We're not looking for a perfect church, but we are looking for people just like us. And you know, we have found there are people who say, I don't need the church. And so they get into trouble. You got yourself into a heck of a mess. And now you wonder how you're going to get out of it. And you say, well, did you seek counsel before you made this move? Did you ask the elders for a little help or your small group in a church? Or do you have three or four brothers or sisters or couples that you pray with and you stick together in good times and bad, you know? Do you have a group? Well, no, I'm too busy, you know. I got a husband who's a nut and three kids who are crazy and all this. Great. You need it more than I do then because I got four kids who are not crazy. But I still have a group of eight guys that I meet with on Wednesdays. And you'd be amazed at the stuff we talk about in this group. And some months or years, one of them is down and some of us are up. And then another one is up, but the other is down because of the circumstances of life. And we help one another. We ask for counsel. Last Wednesday when I was with my guys, they're not mine, I'm one of the boys. But, you know, one of the guys is going through a heck of a problem. So he says, guys, what can I do? Well, it's a little late because he forgot to ask before he made some of those moves, you know. And counsel is one of the great principles to stay in the promised land victorious and joyful. So you go to the local church where God has put you, a local expression of the church, and you worship and you praise and you get to know some of them. You can't know them all, especially if you've got a big church, you know, with thousands of people, but you can know a small group. And if you need advice, you go to them because they also express the mind of the Lord. And you also get the mind of the Lord when a preacher preaches from the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, when a man gets up and preaches the Word of God in the power of the Spirit, in the Spirit, there's always a message and it edifies and it builds you up. And when you exposit the Word of God, there's all sorts. I mean, there's little old ladies and there's teenagers and there's divorcees and widows and people in trouble and people who are bankrupt and people who are on top of the pile having a great time. But when you open the Word of God and you exposit in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, the exposition of your words gives light. It makes wise the simple. The exposition of your words gives light. It makes wise the simple. So one of the principles of staying in the promised land, triumphant and victorious and fresh, is that you go to church and you bless others and you are blessed by others and you go with an attitude, I'm going to hear from the Lord, I'm going to worship the Lord, I'm going to partake of the things of God. And it's appalling when it becomes the in thing of people saying, I don't go to church because, you know, this is about, come on, come on, come on. Anyway, but you know, there are principles to stay. So just to recapitulate and encourage you, today's promised land is even more glorious than the promised land for the Jews. That was a good land. It was a material land. It also had spiritual elements. Hey, they were going to build a temple, and finally they did it after David. The ark was there. The priests were there. They offered sacrifices. But today's promised land is superior. The book of Hebrews says it. This covenant is superior to them as the offering of Christ was superior to all those lambs and bulls and all the rest of it that the people of Israel did in picture about Jesus Christ. It is a glorious. And brothers and sisters, this isn't for just a few saints. It isn't just for the Mother Teresa's of this world and you know, the Billy Graham's of this world. It's for every one of us. All of us can live in that promised land, conscious of the presence of God, rejoicing in His presence, worshiping Him, sensitive to Him, conscious that you are united to Him and you are one spirit with Him, conscious that you are the temple of God. Yes, conscious that you are not perfect, but that's what confession is all about and what the blood of Christ is all about. But you can live on a plane that is yours by heritage and by the gift of God. And it's for every one of you. And I just pray and beg you, all of you out there and in here, teenagers and grandpas and grandmas, make sure that once again, if you had it once, and you know, I'll finish with this. When you get old, you actually run as much risk as when you're just a new Christian. I'll tell you, because I'm old. And the funny thing is, you begin to think, I've got it all in place. I have it up here. I've got it in my notes. I can spit it out. But instead of depending on the indwelling Christ, you begin to depend on what you know about the indwelling Christ, and there's a big difference. So I wish I could say less and say more while saying less, but there you go. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh God, our Father, we thank you so much that the promised land for today, the good news that is so glorious, we just dip at the edges so often. Thank you, our Father, that it's so complete, that you devised a way to purify us from all our sins and self-righteousness and anger and greed and bitterness. And you, by the blood of your Son on the cross, purified us from all sin. Father, we relish that. We will never forget it, because it was the beginning of the whole thing. Thank you for Holy Communion, where we can take the bread and the cup and remember where we were taken from by the cross of your Son. Thank you, Father. And then, Lord, thank you for the assurance of eternal life. Thank you that there's no condemnation for those of us who belong to Jesus Christ. Thank you that hell is not even a possibility, because we are rescued through your Son. Heaven is our home. Where your throne sits, O God, we are going there. And one day we will bow before your holy throne in person, in perfection, with no tears, no crying, no death, no suffering, all of it gone. And we will bow before you in purity, O God. What a day that's going to be, when we can say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," and can say it with no mixture of evil. And then, Lord, here we are for the next 10, 20, 40, 50 years on earth. We thank you for the glorious promised land that you've laid before us, the presence of the Holy Spirit, being united to you, O God, as one Spirit, to have power from on high, authority from heaven. Even an uneducated, illiterate person can have this glorious supernatural power, because it's your power. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. And Lord, we all want to humble ourselves before you. We want to live the promised land in all its fullness. Oh God, teach each one of us. I especially pray for the young guys who are new Christians, dads, mothers, who have children and teenagers. Oh God, may they reflect and enjoy this glorious reality that we are united to the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in a union that will never, ever end. Please accept our worship, O Lord. Please accept our thanks. And we really do commit ourselves afresh to walk in holiness to your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Hi, this is Wendy Palau. As someone who got to spend precious time with Luis, or Papa, as I called him, I can tell you that his heart for evangelism was contagious. I hope hearing his voice and message today stirred that same passion in you. Luis loved to remind us that evangelism isn't about waiting for a special calling. It's a call for all of us today. That call went out 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." And we take that literally. And we're on a mission to share the gospel with every person on the planet. Will you join us? Will you pray for us? You can visit luispalau.org to help spread the hope of Jesus further and faster than ever before. Thank you for listening today, and God bless you.